The privilege really of bringing to a conclusion to a series that we've entitled Between a Rock and a Hard Spot. John looked at the life of Moses and then the life of David last week. I get to look today at the life of Abraham, another famous name from the Old Testament. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to point to Abraham as the father of your faith. As you know, Abraham is the father of the faith of Judaism, but also, surprisingly for many that don't know this, the father of the faith of the Muslims because of his relationship with Hagar, his maidservant, and their son Ishmael. The Muslims point to Abraham as the father of their nation as well. So it's an interesting story, really. My first exposure to Abraham was as a little tiny guy. I mean, I must have been 3-4 years old, and I remember in my house we were getting these Bible books with pictures in them. I couldn't read, so I would look at the pictures, and I see this, as I open the book, I see this picture of a dad walking with a son. And the boy is smiling, and the dad's got his hand on his shoulder, and everything looks really nice. Then I turn the page, and all of a sudden, the kid is being tied up. He's lying on this rock-like altar, and the dad's got this stone-looking knife in his hand raised above him. And I'm thinking to myself, I remember this as a little kid, I'm going, oh, man, this kid must have really messed up. I got to be honest with you, as an adult, and you look at this story, and you're going to teach on this story of Abraham and Isaac, it's one of the most disturbing events in the Bible. I'd like to give you just a quick background on the story. God literally speaks to Abraham. I mean, the understanding of Scripture is he verbally hears God's voice. And God speaks with Abraham, and he makes a covenant with him that he's going to make him the father of many nations. And he's told that this blessing would come through a son. And the irony of the promise that God gives, the covenant he makes with Abraham, is that Abraham and Sarah don't have any kids at that point. And if you fast forward, you discover that Sarah does get pregnant with a kid. But at the time the promise is given, Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90 years old. Now, and I want to put the brakes on this really quick because I know you're thinking, oh, you know, this is the thing about the Bible that kind of just blows my mind a little. It just seems so strange sometimes, you know. 100 years old, I mean, 90 years old, you know. In fact, what you need to know here is, in relative terms, Abraham lived to be 175. So you math wizards, put the 175 over 100 for me. And Sarah lived to be 127, so you put that over the 90, and you figure out what the relative term is. Bottom line is, maybe women in those days had births up until their 60s, and that wasn't considered strange. But 90 was definitely the point, well past childbearing years for both of them. And so Isaac, by the way, is named Isaac because it means laughter. And the reason they named him Isaac is because when God made this promise to Abraham and Sarah that they would have this son, they both cracked up. You know, and I think you should laugh too, because Viagra was not around in those days, you know. And the thought of having a child at this time of your life is a little weird, you know. They ought to be at the store buying Depends, not Pampers. But anyway, he's born, and he's raised in the home, and he's their pride and joy. But the event gets really twisted, even bizarre, because God asks Abraham to kill his son as an offering. You know, and you read that, and you just... This is weird. I can almost think Abraham's thinking at this moment when God says, you know, I want you to take your son, I want you to offer him. And Abraham shoots back to God, hey, you know, God, a while back, you asked for that circumcision thing, you know, kind of a way of showing that you and I were together. I would have preferred a secret handshake. I went along with it, though. But this thing about offering my kid... Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how old Isaac was. We do know he wasn't a baby because it says he carried wood on his back and he was able to ask intelligent questions of his father. So why would, you know, why is God asking Abraham to do this? Because this is in the Bible. This is a story that's not just a story. I mean, it's a narrative of a true event in the life of Abraham. Why would God ask Abraham to do something that in our minds seems so bizarre and twisted, so absolutely wrong? Well, it begins to tell us right there in the beginning of chapter 21, that God tested Abraham's faith and obedience. I want you to circle that word tested and the word obedience. This test was not for God's sake, it was for Abraham's sake. God already knew the amount of faith that Abraham had, just in the same way that God knows exactly the amount of faith that you have as you sit here this morning. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but in the midst of a tight spot, a rock and a hard spot in your life, that God might be testing your faith. And it's not for His benefit. It's not for some twisted game that God is playing, but rather for your benefit. God tests you. And the Bible clearly teaches how God tests us. In fact, it's like when people come up to me after the message and they'll say, Dan, it was like, how do you know my life? God was speaking to me. And I say, you're right, God was speaking to you. Because it wasn't me, because I don't even know who you are. You know, that is God going after you when you feel that in a message. A few weeks ago, after following the Angora fire, I did a special message on that. I talked about how God uses circumstances to change us, but I also reminded you that when He tests us, it's not always just for our benefit. In fact, in a lot of serious situations, it's for the benefit of others. Because when you struggle, people watch. People don't really pay attention to you when you're on vacation. What can I learn from your life that you had 2 weeks off and had nothing to do but fun? No, they're not watching that way in your life. But, you know, when the screws get tightened in your life, people are taking notice of us. James 1 teaches this very principle. This is a paraphrase, by the way, of James chapter 1. The bottom line is James writes, the half-brother of Jesus, and says, all these trials are brought to our life for a reason. They bring pressure that reveals our faith in a way which shows its true colors, is what James says. That you can give lip service about who you are before God, but really what tells you who you are before God, remember when I talked about this a while back, I said, Christians are like tea bags. You can't tell who they are until you put them in hot water, what flavor they are. I'd love to preach a summer series to you here called Easy Answers for Your Tight Spots. But there aren't any easy answers for tight spots. In fact, a lot of tight spots are dark, you know. Just in this last month, in 4 weeks, the fire, lost a good friend that many of you know here, Vicky Blair. Then Joe dies suddenly. This week, my friend Jeannie dies of her cancer. This young man who I've known, Oscar, tragically drowns. Friday night, I get a phone call from a cousin telling me of another cousin of mine who has had, unbeknownst to me, cancer for a year and a half, didn't even know it, wasn't even informed of it, and the cancer has now spread to the spine and into the brain, and there was surgery to relieve pressure on the brain. Bad stuff. And I realized, well, no wonder I'm dragging. Those are what I call the emotional tight spots for my life. But what about the tight spots we get in at work with conflicts or in relationships or in our financial perspective? Every one of us, given the ample time to just reflect, has a story to tell, if not the past year and the past month, about a tight spot. And I want to tell you that I didn't write this message in this ivory tower that says, hey, look at me, I got it all together. Let me tell you how it works. I don't have it all together. I'm just like you. I'm as vulnerable as you are to the tight spots of life. But this story is powerful this morning because it has good news for you and it's good news for me. Because there's something I've understood in life as a pastor when I get, dealing with all, as I say all the time to my friends, I am involved in everyone's issues in some way, shape, or form, not just my own. So I'm always going to school on difficulties. And the one thing I've learned is anytime you talk to someone and ask them, at what point in your spiritual journey did things kick in? Did you get it? And if you ask yourself that question right now, your answer will probably be the same as everyone I've ever asked that of. And that is, they'll point to a time in their life when they were going through a great difficulty and they were in a tight spot. That's when their life made significant changes. So I want to look at Abraham's most difficult test, see not only how he survived, but what I'm saying is how he won this slugfest with life. I mean, when you're young, life seems like it's full of potential and opportunity, but I'm telling you, as you get older, you realize it is out there knocking people around all the time. And so I want to give you a few things that hopefully you can take with you and put to work in your life. And I'm not so naive as to think that standing up here and orating on Sunday, they'll tell you now, this is the whole new think out there. Standing up here, we're going to sing some music, we're going to soften everybody's heart up, and then we're going to get up here and preach a sermon, and boy, everybody's life's going to change. No, That's not what happens. But I still believe when God's word is spoken, that it penetrates hearts and minds. Now, the irony of that statement is, I know after 5 days, I've forgotten what I've... And when somebody says, do you remember that message last Sunday? I run to my office and pull my notes out and look at them. What did I talk about? I mean, that's tragic, you know, but that's true. They also say after 20 minutes, it's over. So we're in no man's land right now, okay? Thank you, Rex. No, just kidding. I want you to look at these things. It's not just points on a bulletin that you can fill in and go, ooh, I got the fill in, you know? To really listen with your hearts and your minds at what Abraham can teach us about life. And the first thing is this, that if we're going to get through this slugfest, we have to live with confidence in God. There's a biblical word for confidence. You know what it is? Faith. Faith is one of those words that we overuse and we underapply. We talk about it a lot, we just don't put it to work. Confidence is the result of someone's life who lives with faith, active faith. Don't deny the difficulties, don't run from the difficulties, but actually show up to the tight spots and to the rock and the hard spot of life. Confidence is faith acting itself out. I want you to look at the confidence that Abraham with God had with God's request. This is a guy who had heard God speak verbally. He had seen God do some powerful things in his life. So take this in the context that Abraham knew through experience that God was someone he could trust. God calls him. He says, I'm here, Lord. I'm listening. And then God says in verse 2, take your son, your only son. Note that. Yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, go to the land of Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering, which I will show you. You don't have to be a parent to look at the insanity of this request, you know, or the intensity of it. You can automatically assume, and this is an incredible place to be put in, no question. This isn't just his only son, as it, you know, with Sarah. It was the son of promise. It was his hope for the future. I think for this reason, I think it's safe to speculate that based on the confidence that Abraham had in God, that he just knew in his mind that God could do something bigger than what his human mind could imagine. I'm sure he was moving ahead with that because he proceeded. Because I want to show you the confidence that he had. It says in verse 3 that the next morning Abraham got up early. You know, what confidence is there in that? He got up. First of all, I wouldn't have gone to bed. He went to bed. Whether he slept, I don't know. But he got up. And something else interesting about the narrative here is we have no clue. We're not told as to whether or not Sarah was appraised of the situation. My hunch? Not a chance. Not a chance. I think Abraham said, hey, honey, Isaac and I are going to go backpacking for a few days. So, what is the result of a person that really lives with confidence in God? I'll tell you this. It is a different perspective. Confidence, active faith, allows you to rise above a tight spot, rise above your problem, and to see life through a different lens. Because when you get into hard times in your life and you look through the lens of faith, you see things that other people don't see. You see God working. I wish I could just somehow cram it into a little 2-minute video for you. The lifetime of stories I have, the experiences, the nuance, as it were, of looking at people who showed up in a tight spot with faith and those who said they had faith and God was nowhere to be found in their tight spot. And see the radical difference, you know, of what my ministry looks like. Because the one who doesn't have God there, it's a painful journey. Over here, yes, there is hurt. But there's a sense of peace and perspective that God brings to that person that isn't over here. I see it all the time. You know, my wife and I have had our share of tight spots. Some of you had walked through them with us. I can tell you, Without going into the details today, what made the difference for us was God's presence in our minds. That's the difference. How we looked at the situation. We were confident in His plan in our lives. I'll never forget my wife when she was hurting the most through the greatest of trials of our life, when she says, "I get it," and God had revealed to her, and I said, "What was it you got?" And she said, "That God basically asked me, would you have preferred that I had chosen someone else to endure this problem, this trial?" And she said, "Lord, I wouldn't wish that on anybody." Good. Now you understand that I've called you to this. And so there was peace. There was a perspective. It reminded me of like when I was growing up. You remember the peer years of life, you know, late elementary school, junior high, and into high school, and even into college, you know, how your peers were so important to you. And your parents would tell you one thing, but you really listened to the people of your age. Remember? It's like they had all the wisdom because they were 13, you know. And I remember going into junior high and just prior to, you know, actually like starting in fourth grade, fourth, fifth, and sixth grade, the story started about the first day of junior high. Did you ever grow up in one of those environments? Did you hear those? And how the older kids would just assail you and humiliate you and make you do all sorts of degrading things, right? So the first day of junior high arrives for me, and I'm sick to my stomach. I'm going in, going, "Oh, I know what's coming. Okay, I'm going to take my punishment. Here comes the sacrificial lamb," you know. First day of junior high, you know, and I looked like I was seven when I went into junior high. That didn't help, you know. So I get there, you know what? Nothing happens the first day. In fact, nothing happens the first week. Nothing really happened at all. And then all of a sudden, I got it. You know, it's like, just like total elation. I get it. I had perspective. What was my perspective? These stories were being passed down from generation to generation since the beginning of time. It was their way of, you know, putting one through the paces, as it were, to prepare them for junior high school. You know, we're going to intimidate you, kid. It's really not going to happen, but we're going to just make sure you're aware of the pecking order here. It could happen if you get out of line. Now, I had this whole new perspective, whole new revelation. You know, it's like, I've been there, I've done that, I'm a junior higher, I know. Do you think that stopped me from telling my younger brothers all that was going to happen to them when they got to junior high? Abraham, in a very tangible, real sense. Now hear this. Understood that he could walk through any war in life with God at his side. Not lip service. Not pretending. God, I can trust you. I have confidence. There was no hesitation. And so it says in the next verse, the two of them went on together. And, you know, this just struck me as funny last night. I don't know if any of you are Monty Python fans. And English humor has slayed me for as long as I remember. And by the way, if you laugh at English humor, you're highly intelligent. But this is Isaac talking to his dad now, right? This reminds me of a Monty Python movie, though, of the life of Isaac. And he's carrying the wood, and all of a sudden they put it down. And, "Father, we have wood for the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" You know. I don't know. It seemed funny to me. Now, look what Abraham says. "God will provide a lamb, my son." I want you to underline those three very important yet difficult words. God will provide. There it is. There's the difference between confidence, active faith, and non-active faith. Right there. Make it personal this morning. You're in a tough place. Do you have the confidence that God is going to provide a way out? That God's provision will suffice? That I can trust Him and do it His way? I can honestly tell you, none of us have completely. We've all taken some shortcuts. We've all taken care of number one to some degree. We've all done my story, my agenda, and kind of brought God in over here on the side so we could feel better about ourselves. But in essence, we've done my way or the highway, God. And I think it's fair for all of us, including myself, was asked, you know what? I hear you, Dan. I hear you, God. How do I develop the type of confidence in you, Lord, that Abraham had here? It's a great question. And here's why. Because the author of Hebrews says, and I played this passage before you many times, that without confidence, it is impossible to please God. See, the author of Hebrews says, you can give me lip service all day long, but if you're really not walking in faith with me, you are not pleasing me. And you have to believe that I exist and I reward those who seek me. How do you seek him? By giving him lip service? No. By trusting that he will provide in every situation in your life by doing it his way. Now, when you say, how do I get that type of confidence? Well, let me just say this. It depends on where you're at, really, in the journey of your spiritual growth. If you're new to God, my word to you would be investigate. If you're here this morning and you're new to God, keep the option open. Just say, hey, you know what? I'm going to check this out. I've said this many times. You know, give me 10 weeks of teaching from God's word, not from my life per se, but from God's word to you through my life. I promise you, your perspective will change. Just take the energy to keep investigating. Make a commitment that you're going to do that. You know, investigate. You might be on the other extreme and say, man, I'm a total sold-out believer. How do I develop that confidence more? Here's a word for you. Listen. If you can't honestly say that God is speaking and guiding you through your mind and prompting you, then you're not listening. You're not listening to him because he will talk to you all the time. All the time. You know, most of the conversations I have with God, and this is my flat side, is, Dan, quicken the step. Watch where you're going. Careful there. Cross the line there. You know, that is my upbringing, as it were. There's another voice he speaks that I need to remind myself, but I mostly hear it in his word. Hey, buddy, you count to me. You're number one. I love you. I don't hear that voice as much because it's my own problem, not God's. But I do hear him leading me and talking to me. And so if we're not being prompted and listening to God, when we get into a tight spot, he's going to use that tight spot to help us hear him. Sometimes he has to break us down because of our own self-will to get our attention. And we're all guilty of not listening to God, okay? So join the group. We're all together in that one. Sometimes the listening, by the way, comes through a person. And if you're like me, and one of your sins is arrogance and pride because you don't want anybody to tell you what to do, if you listen, you hear God say, hey, listen to them. They're right about what they're saying to you. Oh, Lord, not them. Please, not them. And then right after that, I say, yeah, and I've been meaning to talk to you about that pride and arrogance. Listen. God will speak to your mind. He really does. Now, how does that increase your faith? How does that increase confidence in God when you listen to him? I think I know when God is guiding me and prompting me, he's not far from me. He's not far from me. Some might say, you know, well, I'm not a beginner. I'm not totally sold out, moving down that road, kind of in the middle. What would you say to me? I have a word for you, too. Remember. Remember what God has done for you. Don't forget how good God is. That is the easiest thing, really, to do in life, is when things are good. You know, I'll tell you, this happens to me almost weekly. As a parent, when one of my kids is going somewhere, traveling somewhere that's other than, you know, even a day-to-day work, you know, you think as a parent, anything could happen today. That phone could ring, anything could happen today. But like when my son was driving up from L.A., from college, you know, I prayed, oh, God, please bring him home, bring him safe. I don't want to deal with the loss of a son. I don't want to have a maiming. I don't want anything. Oh, Lord, please, you know. You know those prayers that I'm talking about? You had a few of those in your life? And then the kid gets home, and you go, oh, he's home, he's good, he's helping. And you don't even thank God. You know, and like about 5 hours later, God goes, hello. He got home, didn't he? Oh, thank you, sorry. It only applies when I'm in the tight spot. We forget. That's why in the Old Testament, it over and over and over, it says, write it down. Tell it to them in the morning, in the evening, before you lie down, before you wake up, or after you wake up. You know, put it on the fence post. Put it on the refrigerator with magnets. Remember, because we have this relationship that's invisible, as it were, that you have to talk about it and speak of it and keep it at the forefront of your cerebellum. That is your cerebellum, right, Bruce? Yeah. That's a big word for me. the history of God interacting in your life. You know, when you read about the failure in the Old Testament of God's people, what was it always they were indicted for? They were indicted for forgetting all the things that God had done for Israel and moving on to their own agendas. So if we're going to win this Luckfest in life, you got to live in one way or another with absolute confidence in God. Really knowing, you know what, that's faith. I'm going to go God's way. He will provide. Because I'll tell you, if you don't, what you get is a fake version of faith and then the root of being twisted and becoming bitter because life doesn't go where you want it to go. Either you go through the hardship of life knowing God will provide ultimately. It may be in heaven. You know, you may not get any answers until heaven. Maybe this whole thing here is going to be a tough, you know, whooping. But if you go through it with God knowing He'll provide, maybe it's just heaven alone that gives you that hope, which is enough hope, really. Because if you don't, there's twistedness and bitterness that grows because no one gets out alive. Second thing He wants you to do is look for His direction. This is what separates those that grow from those who won't grow. To look and to follow God's directive in life. Now look at this, verse 4. On the third day of the journey, what that tells me is Abraham followed these directions, these most difficult directions, for 3 days. He did not turn back. I can't even imagine the torment of his mind for those 3 days of wondering, well, God, another day has passed and you haven't interceded on my behalf. You're still sending me towards Mount Moriah, and I know what awaits me at Mount Moriah. And I have to believe that Abraham doubted. And the reason I have to believe that he doubted, because he's like you and me, because he doubted when and laughed in disbelief when he was told he was going to have the son of promise. Years before that, he doubted by lying about his wife Sarah being his wife because he was afraid when he went into Egypt they would kill him to get to his wife. So he said, it's my sister. And then he doubted when he, on the promise, because he listened to Sarah say, well, you better sleep with a maidservant because I'm not getting pregnant. And so he went and had Ishmael. He had done things wrong. He had doubted. But at this point in his life, and this is the part we're coming into here, is he had this tenacious obedience to focus and follow God. Hear this. I don't want these to be words. He tenaciously followed, obeyed what God asked him to follow and obey. In spite of his doubts, in spite of his questions. Now, I'm going to tear at some of your hearts this morning. I don't mean to do it in a mean way, so please don't hear this as mean-spirited. I do this really as I feel like the Spirit of the Lord upon me to share with you. A lot of people talk about how they want God's blessing. I want God to bless my life, my marriage, my kids, my family, my home, my career, my cars. They say that, but they don't want to follow God's directions as they do that. They'll show up at church, they'll raise their hands, they'll sing, but they're living a lie to a certain degree. I look at it this way. Everybody wants the results, but few people want the road that God asks us to walk to get those results. That Rascal Flatts song, I'm not a country guy, but I do love that song, God Bless the Broken Road. You know what? We have lived with a lie in our culture that, you know, God's blessing is about all the good things and all the comfort of life. No. God's blessing really is in the hardships, in the difficulties, when life wrenches and slugs us in the gut, that we say to God, you are sufficient. That's what gets people's attention. Not when it's all going great. Oh, hey, I want to follow Jesus because you've got a great life too. No, I think they see the difference in a person when in the middle of a cyclone, God remains sufficient. Because we want God's blessing, but we don't want His direction. Because His direction is so countercultural to who we are as people. We want comfort. We want the easy path. The world says, you know, be first in all that you do. You know, grind your way to the top, as it were. And you look at God and He says, you want to be great? Be the servant of all. Stand last in line and don't make a show of it. You know, the world says, you know, when something's happened to you that's wrong, get even. God says, no, forgive. And the tough part is pray for them. Bless them in your prayers that I might do wonderful things for them. God's direction is different. It is a difficult path to run. God says, I require a fight of faith when the world says, take the easy road. God says, don't sell out. And we sell out in spades. And I have to tell you, this is what kills me as a pastor. And I'm guilty of it in my own life at times. But we do sell out. And I see the sellout all around me because I hear the stories. Cheating on taxes. Cheating in our business dealings. We leave our marriages. We lie so as not to look so bad. We cover our mistakes with deception. In short, we mock God with our choices and responses. Isaiah is the one who said, these people praise me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. This is an important word right now, friends, to you, of what Abraham's trying to teach us about God's directions. Lip service, going through the motions, isn't Christianity. As John said last week, showing up in church doesn't make you a Christian. It's like the story I heard this week. It's actually kind of a funny story of a couple that had been married for 50 years. They were lying in bed one night, and the wife says to her husband, do you remember when we were young, you used to hold my hand? And the guy's on the other side of the bed, he's just about ready to fall asleep. He goes, oh boy, well, okay, a tender moment. So he reaches out and he grabs his wife's hand, you know, her hand, as they're lying in bed there. And then she whispers to him, do you remember when we were young, you used to snuggle with me? Well, he's just about ready to, the lights out, you know. But he says, I'll do the right thing. So he turns around and he gives his wife a snuggle. And then she whispers this into his ear. Remember when we were young, you used to nibble on my ear? With that, he throws the covers off, jumps out of bed. And she says, where are you going? He says, I'm going to get my teeth. To nibble on an ear. Here's the moral of the story. When you are young and when romance fills the air is one thing. But to nibble on an ear when it's packed with a hearing aid and the smell of Bengay, that's quite another thing. Doing what's right when it's tough. I am absolutely convinced, I will say nothing more truer to you in my years, how God gives me to stand here, that the key to growing close with God, the key to spiritual growth, is this: doing what is right when it's hard. Doing what's right, not cheating, not compromising, not fudging in business practices, even though you know if you do, you'll get more money out of it. Because you believe God will provide. Because if you want God to bless your business, you'll do what's right, even when it's tough. Now you say, well, I'm going to get more money if I do it my way, because God's blessing isn't going to be about more money. You're right. It may not be about more money. It might be about character. That's the blessing. Some of you here want God's blessing on your relationship, but you're living together. You know, and I want to tell you, I'm going to be the first one to tell you this. I think you know. I know. And I'll be up front. My wife and I, when I met, I was 26 years old. I was living a very secular, hedonistic lifestyle. I sucked my wife right back down into my world when I met her. And living immorally. I wasn't living with her, but I was, you know, as I say, in fond affection, doing the wild monkey dance. I was openly in disobedience to God, and I started going to church. And I continued on doing my thing. And it was a few months thereafter that a friend here was kind enough to bring it up. And my wife, at that time, my girlfriend, said to me, what do you think? You know, and I says, she's right. We need to stop. And here's the point, as I'm saying to you this morning. I don't know if you're living together. I don't know if you're cheating in business. I don't know what you're doing. God does. And it's not about being perfect. It's about taking a step of obedience in faith and doing what's right, even though it's tough. That's what it's about, taking a step towards Jesus. I'm not going to pull any punches with you this morning. It's what this is about. This isn't about feeling good about ourselves and coming to church and going, kumbaya, kumbaya. It's about taking a hard look at our lives and saying, you know, I made some mistakes. And I'm going to learn from those mistakes. I'm going to take a step towards Jesus. I'm not going to take a step towards my personal selfish desires and whims and then pretend me and God are okay. Because you're not okay. Some of you parents here want to compromise your morality because you're afraid your kids won't like you anymore. And I say to you, and I'll say this till hell freezes over, which it won't. You aren't called to be your kid's best friend. You're called to be his parent, her parent. God says, you want me to bless you and your family? Stick to your biblical values. Here's the result. When you follow God's direction, when it's tough, it is the key to spiritual growth. Psalm 119, David said, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path. When you're in a tight spot, the road to Mount Moriah leads through the teachings of the Bible. How many of you would drive cross country from here to go to Maine without a map? Well, a few of you would, mostly guys. But how many of you, when you've ever been driving and you get lost, now no man will admit this, and stop and ask for directions, you get even more lost. That's why men won't ask for directions, because they don't trust anybody to tell them how to get there. But you know, in truth, that's what we do in our life. We're trying to live our life by asking everyone else how to live that life. What do you think I should do in this spot? Where should I go? How should I handle this? We listen to the talking heads on TV as if they know. They don't know. They're just other people blathering from humanistic mindsets. It reminds me of what the proverb written by Solomon said, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end, not in the end, its end, if you stay in it, leads to death. You better not be a humanist. Is what Solomon's saying there. You better listen to God. I have been guilty of this passage. Seems right. It also is easy. Instead of getting guidance from God's word, we get guidance from everybody else's opinion. I want you to see what the Bible says. I've showed you this passage before. Paul's writing to Timothy. He says the whole Bible was given to us. It was inspired by God's Spirit to us. It's useful to teach us what's wrong in our lives. It's there for us. Now, I realize in a crowd like this, you know, there's some skeptics out there. That's okay, you know. Keep investigating, skeptics. I'm with you. But I'm used to skeptics. You know, and many of you have probably heard this line before. The Bible, isn't it just a bunch of rules? Let me tell you, if somebody ever says that to you, here's your comeback immediately. I love that when they say, oh, the Bible is just a bunch of rules. I say, really? Can you tell me some of them? Well, I don't know. I just heard that. I guarantee it. You know, you hit people right there with that. And I'll take that moment. I'll go, let me point some of them out to you, okay? Let's just take the Ten Commandments, for example. You probably heard about them, right? Yeah. Let's look at one of those. You should not murder. Bummer. God is such a nitpicker, isn't he? How about this other one? You shall not commit adultery. You see, God has a rule. I don't want you running around having sex with anybody you want to have sex with. He says, I want you to be faithful to the one you promised to be faithful to. Oh, what a drag. God is such a bummer. He's down on sex. You ever heard that one? You know? No, he's not. He invented sex. It was his idea. Good one, by the way. It wasn't some guy named Jimmy in the Middle Ages who just thought it up. Show me one life, one family, one marriage that was better as a result of an act of adultery. You cannot. God's not down on sex. God is down on human pain and suffering. He's up on life. Now, some of us have made those mistakes. God doesn't throw us away when we make a mistake. He wants us to learn and grow and change from it. That's why that's in there for us, to give us a base of direction, to know how desperately we need Him, because we couldn't do it on our own. But what you do is take the course of your life and base it upon God's Word. Now, you know, I thought of this morning, and I'm going to do this, so I'm signed up already, and count on me. Make a predetermined commitment today that you're going to read through the New Testament, okay? God's Word, through the New Testament, this summer, before September 21st. In fact, I thought I'd throw a little grace at you with this request today, if you want to make that predetermined commitment with me. You only have to read one of the four Gospels. And by the way, if you don't know, Mark is the shortest of the four. And then read the rest of the New Testament. Just make that commitment to saturate yourself in God's Word a little bit. Just say, you know what? I needed that push, Dan. I'm going to pick up my Bible tomorrow, on tonight, this afternoon. I'm going to start reading it. I'm going to make that commitment. I'm going to finish this summer and read the New Testament. And then hang around with some people who are spiritual step takers in their life. Invest yourself into those journeys. You know, Monday night Bible study is open to anybody. It's a dialogue discussion. It's a great place to come and just ask questions and learn. The Bible says whoever walks with the wise will become wise. So you must live with confidence, you must live with direction, and you must labor to stay on that path. It is not an easy path to stay on. Hey, and I want you to know, I am well aware of the time. And a lot of people said, when I said this at the first service, they said, don't make excuses, you could keep preaching. And I said, yeah, we'll just invite the 10:45 to crowd in and join me on the second hour. This is an important message today. It really is. It's worth, we even opened the doors up so it wouldn't be quite as hot, okay, for you to hear this. So stay with us. I know this is tough to stay within a seat. I know, I've sat out there and listened to John. This is a key. This is a key right here. Abraham's focus is such a model. He says in verse 9, when they arrived at the place where God had told Abraham to go, he built an altar, he placed the wood on it, and he tied Isaac up, and he laid him on the altar over the wood. And Abraham took the knife and lifted it up to kill his son as a sacrifice. I try to imagine that moment, and what was Abraham thinking? You know, the child that he held as a baby, the child that he cuddled, as he spoke and told stories to, he comforted when he took a fall. And how could Abraham, in that confidence with God and following his directions, follow through with this? And the only answer I have is that Abraham focused on God, not on Isaac. In your rock and your hard spot, who do you focus on? What I found in my life is when I focus on the tight spots, the difficulties in life, it only gets tighter. And I think the reminder this morning is God says, no, me. Look to me. And here's the result when you look to God. According to the Bible, it's peace. The most elusive thing in human existence. Paul was writing to the Philippian church. He says in the fourth chapter of the four-chapter book, don't worry. He didn't say be happy. Don't worry. Pray. Don't worry. And then he tells you how to pray. Tell God what you need. Tell him. Who knows what the issue is? You can be as frank and honest as you want. It may be something that can never be changed. Your dog may have been run over that day, and it's killing you inside. You're hurting. And you say, God, I need the pain to be less. Tell him what you need. And he says, then thank him for what he's done. What's that all about? Remember? Thanks for hearing me, God. I got no right to have a voice with you, but you gave me a right to have a voice. Thanks. You know, I happen to preach that better than I live it, but I think it really comes down to the key here, and that's not holding on to life too tightly. You live long enough, you realize the things that are most important to you, you don't get to hold on to them. You don't. That is the journey in life. You do not get to hold on to the most important things in your life. everything belongs to God. If he wants to keep it, fine. If he wants it back, fine. It's not fine, but it's true. We don't get to hold on to things in life too tightly. They're not ours to keep. And I think that's what Abraham was doing at this moment. And look at the result of this confident, active faith that followed God's directions, and he labored to get there. I mean, can you imagine building the stone altar? And he's holding the knife, and at that moment it says the Lord shouted. I love that. In fact, we didn't even do this at 9 o'clock. Circle that. The Lord shouted. I love that. Lay down the knife. Don't hurt the boy. The test was for Abraham, not for God. God honors and blesses faithfulness. This is what God's calling us to. This kind of living. Not lip service living. Real, active, follow God's directions. Be thinking about it. Live with confidence. Look for his directions, not yours. Fight. Fight to stay on that path. I'll fight with you. I'll stand alongside of you. Iron sharpening iron. You come to my life, you say, Dan, fight for the good things. Fight for the good things. You will not regret it. As we wrap this thing up this morning, I got to point out the obvious relationship here between the Old Testament, Abraham and Isaac, and the New Testament and Jesus. Both a story of sacrificial death. Jesus, like Isaac, carried wood on his back, which he would be put to death on. Both of them. Jesus, like Isaac, walked to the place of sacrifice. But when Jesus was bound on the cross, there was no shout from heaven that said, stop. When the blade went into his body, there was no supernatural power holding it back. This time, there was no substitute sacrifice provided. This time, the Son, the beloved one, the only one, died. And that death was for you and for me. And I know, like the Abraham-Isaac story, as we look at it, we look at Jesus as sacrifice. Why did it go down like that? I don't get it. And the simple answer is God loves you enough that he wants you to be with him forever. And part of that journey to get you to be with him forever was paying for your sins that kept you separate from him. Without the sacrificial death, without Jesus paying the price, the relationship with God is impossible, God says. But what rapture, what joy when one says, I'll accept that gift. We don't just get tolerated. We are embraced by faith. We get everything that Jesus gets. All the righteousness, all the glory and honor that he gets, we get by entering into eternal life with him. His life is our life. We are died and buried with him, the Bible says. And we are raised to walk in the newness of life. Now, if you came here today and you're seeking, you can leave here with a Savior. It is a matter of taking that first step of acknowledging, you know what, God? What you did through Jesus for me, my wrongs, my mess ups, to open up the door for me, I get the love. You can just say yes to him. You loosen your grip on the steering wheel of your life. Hand it to him. And in fact, let me show you these two passages as we close. Paul wrote this in Romans 4. He says, it's clear that then God's promise is given, that was given to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not based on obedience to God's law, but on a new relationship with God that comes through faith. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, you're never going to get right with me by obeying a bunch of rules and regulations. They were only in place, as he said earlier in chapter 3, to inform us how shortcoming we were in meeting them. We all were needy. He says, but the obedience that comes through faith is that which is sown in our hearts, that God's love is so great for us. There's an outpouring from our hearts to live the life that God has called us to live. It's being set apart in a world that wants to do it a whole different way. And that's why I was exhorting you this morning. Don't live by the world's standards and call it God's standards. Don't do it. It's a lie. And if you don't have a relationship with God, you can start a new one with Him right now by saying, I'm going to trust you. And many of you say, well, I've already done that. What about me? Well, look at the next verse. It comes 7 verses later in Romans 4. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. You know what he's saying? He trusted God's provision every day of his life. In fact, his faith grew stronger, it says. And here's the most important reason for that. And in this, he brought glory to God. That is our task, as it were. We are now the ambassadors for the kingdom of God that have said yes out of our need. As needy as anybody on earth, each of us is needy. We've actively sought God's direction, and we labor to stay on that path. You will bring glory to God. If you're already a believer and you're in a tight spot, then understand that God is strengthening your faith for others to see, because how you live your life will point other people to the cross of Christ. That's why it kills me when we compromise on that and we mock God with how we live. Now, we're not going to be perfect, but let's be honest, okay? Let's just be honest with each other today. Let's say we left Sierra today knowing I got some things in my life I got to get straight. I need to make right. I got to take a different path in my life because God's real. Let's pray. As we pray, I'm going to ask you to do something for me. I want you to, and this is just in your quietness. You know what? Just in your personal space, just kind of have your head can kind of be bowed. Your eyes can be closed. Just take your hands and clench your fists as tight as you can. Well, just, or clench them. And for those of you that have never had a relationship with God before and you want to have that relationship, this is your heart. Why don't you just open up your hands? And maybe just in your personal silence of your heart, say, God, I give my life, which you gave me, back to you. And as much as I understand this, I desire a relationship with you. Would you take my life and would you guide it? And for those of you in here whose hands are still clenched, because you already have that relationship, I want you to think of that rock and hard spot, where you've been holding back on God will provide. And I want you to open your hands and say, God, take it. Would you be my God in my life? I want to follow your direction. I want a confident faith developed, confident in your control. Thank you for your provision, even if I may not understand it until I get to heaven. By faith, I trust it. Thanks for your love today, Father. We rest in the love that sent your Son and let Him go all the way through it. I sincerely pray that me, starting with me, that we'd be different people as we leave here today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.